Well, hello, everyone. If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to chapter 17 of the first book of Samuel. And if you're there with me tonight, we're going to jump in here in verse 19. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And he talked with them. Behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spoke and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him after this manner, saying, "So shall it be done to the man that killeth him." And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, "Why comest thou hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put it on a helmet of brass upon his head, and he also armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them." And David put them off of him. Lord, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for the dear people that are here and those listening online. Lord, we'd ask that your spirit would move and that you would reveal the horror of self another time and the greatness of what Christ has done at the cross. That, Lord God, you would pierce the heart of stone and that you would make it flesh, that we could take in this great word, this great truth, and believe again, Lord, in what you have done at the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. David and Goliath is the story of Christ and you, and Christ and me. It's the confrontation that has been going on forever, as far as you've been alive, as I've been alive. And Goliath has always been, as I'll rehearse from training camp, he's always been preached, at least if I've heard and read in commentaries, as the symbol of darkness and great evil power. And whether he's the Antichrist, whether he's the sin nature, whether he's the devil, whether he's all of the above, and possibly he could be. Rarely do you ever hear that Goliath was self. fact, I've never heard it, I've never read it in a commentary that Goliath would represent the very flesh of the believer. And really, the believer's greatest problem is himself or herself. I've never heard it taught in such a manner, and as I studied the writings of Jimmy Swaggart, he talks about that the believer, if he doesn't understand faith in the cross, he'll never be able to stop all the Goliaths that he's facing in his life. And therefore, these Goliaths could be whatever you want to attribute it to them to. You could say it's alcohol, it's gossip, it's lying, it's pornography, it's all the above. Whatever you might have ailments in your life, you could tag these as Goliaths. And therefore, you know, you could believe and these things could go and pass, and it would be kind of a track record for you. It would be a performance sheet. You could something you could validate the fact that I have faith. I'm in the message. Look at these Goliaths that have left my life. And that kind of teaching and that kind of doctrine will take you headlong into hell, because what it will do is it will automatically make you assume that you're somewhere where you're not. In fact, it complicates the entire doctrine of Christ and crucified. Because if you get down to this, this is the most simplest doctrine on earth, and it is the greatest peace that a human being can have, is the knowing and understanding that I wake up every morning and Goliath has come up out of the camp. That my biggest problem is me. I'm Goliath. I'm the reason why my life sucks, or that I have this problem in my life. Every fact and failure in my life is due because of me. I can't put it upon anybody else. And my problem is me. And if Christ addressed it on the cross, well, then I got one problem and I got one solution. And I can get up every morning and not worry or and be in anxiety and thinking about what is wrong with my life or what I got to do. I wake up and I know the Bible's real clear about here. I'm the problem. Christ offered a solution of his own body upon the cross as a means that if I would believe in that, I would be baptized into his death, and the me would be done, the Goliath would be slayed, and I would have peace. And the next day I would wake up, and I wouldn't try to go down a different road, but I'd get up the next day and say, nothing's changed. Still self. I still got up. I still went to work. I still did this. I still did that. Goliath has come out of camp again, and Goliath needs to be slain by David, who is a type of Christ, and it's unbelievable how much peace you could have if you could believe in this message of the cross. And you know what? If you had great faith, your life would be a seamless road, because the power of the sin nature would never come into play in your life. But you know why that doesn't work for you? Because you don't have great faith. Because faith is the one thing that you can't get a handle upon. It's the one thing that we fail. And when Jesus told his disciples, O ye of little faith, it wasn't as if at that moment in time they didn't believe. That was an expression. It was a banner, a statement across them throughout their entire life on earth. And when Jesus would say, if you had a mustard seed of faith, you could toss a mountain into the sea, he's not saying that that actually can be something you can obtain. He's saying, your faith is so small, it doesn't even measure up to the mustard seed. But had you had that kind of faith, surely mountains would be thrown into the sea. But that's not where we're at. Because if we're there, we don't need to be preached to. If we're there, the power and anointing of the Holy Spirit does not have to pour off a pulpit unto our ears. No, we're in the position that Israel is in. We're getting up and we're preparing to fight something that God said you'll never beat. We wake up and we will get the bands together and we will get the allegiance together and we'll get everybody we can and try to make a cumulative effort to try to change us. And what Israel faced, their greatest dilemma in Israel's life, as it always has been, has never been some sort of formidable power. It's always been them. When you read and study the Old Testament, the one to blame through it all is Israel. But I think about this. When you look at your life as a believer, the reason why you struggle and you cannot continue in the message of the cross is because of yourself. And that is not something that you're going to almost all of a sudden get up and change. It is the statement that God has said. It's the truth that God would want you to accept. Because if you accept the fact that I need help, the Lord loves to help. In fact, the Bible's all about the helping hand of God reached out to people who admit that they cannot do anything. And the amazing thing about the grace of God is that you'll see in this passage, this man Saul, who if you have followed this, has blundered his way. His name is just a blunder throughout all the book of Samuel. But it's like right at the very end of the passage, the guy who got his kingdom ripped out from under him, the man whose carpet God pulled out from under him, all of a sudden, Saul has a revelation. And I titled this sermon tonight, The Call for David. And the reason I wanted to title that sermon tonight, The Call for David, is because it is exactly what the church needs and what we all need. Is the call for David in that day was the call for Christ and Him crucified. It was that we would hear something and then we'd ask that thing to come to us. That we'd ask that which we did not want, which we did not seek after, which we'd never in our own mind wanted, but yet God gave it to us because of His unfathomable love for us to be saved and to spend eternity within heaven. And the stakes today are so high that to fail and to have your doctrine twisted and to have yourself be lifted up at any slight degree is the difference between heaven and hell. The one slip of the believer believing that he takes over the controls, even though he'll say, I put faith in the cross, if he's not on a daily basis confronted with the fact that he stands as a defiant giant against God, his need and desire to be saved and for the crucifixion of Christ to be a necessity in his or her life becomes diminished. If you don't face Goliath, you don't call for David. If you're not up against that thing on a daily basis, the need for David or the desire for a deliverer to come into your life fades. And quite frankly, we all should be scared because I don't know if there's a gauge out there that says I'm either there or there or here or there. The only thing you can do is say, forget about where I am or whatever you want to call it. I am going to immediately assert myself as the one who has gone out of the way. So that when I hear the preaching of Christ and crucified, that I might not hear it as something that is old hat and old news. I've already heard that story. It'd be something that, yes, thank you, Lord, that it's preached again. And it's preached again. And it's preached again. Now, let's get into the story because there's so much in here. And if you look at Jesse, if you look at Saul, if you look at Eliab, if you look at all these guys, it's just a chef's salad of how wicked man, the heart of man is. There's all these morons. And then there's David. There's all these nitwits that don't have a clue. And then there's David, who typifies Christ. Who typifies the fact that when the message of the cross and when Christ came to the earth, this is what he met. People that didn't understand him, didn't understand his coming, didn't understand what the work was for, never attributed the fact that Jesus came to die on the cross
to slay me. Because if I don't get slayed, my soul cannot get raptured from this mortal body of death. I need the broken body of Christ so that I can believe in it, so that God can give the justification to take my soul and enmesh it with that perfect body of Christ and say, this, what was before, is no more, and now he's hid in Christ. And to do that, I've got to submit everything that I am, all my will and everything about me, to that death on the cross. So I'm up against a real challenge here, because I've been all about myself since I've been born. In fact, I'm the only one I've ever cared about since I've been born, if you're perfectly honest. Half of my decisions of my life have been based upon, not half, 98, 99% have been based upon what's good and what's in it for me. So to think that I would actually jump on God's bandwagon and follow him in truth and spirit and light on a continual basis, well, there's no way I'm going to perform that. There's no way I'm going to be able to do that. So I have to look at the type of Goliath and say, God nailed it right there. That is me. And the problem in my life stands and confronts me in the mirror every day. It's me, myself, and I. This is the hardest thing for a Christian to be able to come to grips with. So hard, in fact, it takes the outpouring of God the Holy Spirit in such a measure to convict somebody who's ever walked the Christian path for any period of time. The pride goes up like the carnival when he hit the thing with the sledgehammer, and the bell goes right to the top. Because church makes you proud. Church life in America and across what we have known in Christianity today is a cesspool of pride, arrogance, and self-righteousness. It's all about the person. It's all about what they're doing. It's all about how they're serving. It is all about what we are doing. You see it on the websites. You see it on the television commercials, the advertisements in the paper. The churches promote themselves as the leading servants in the world today. I mean, it's sickening. But oh, we like it. And this right here, this little passage of David and Goliath, is one of the most eye-opening pieces of scriptures that I've read in a while. Because I've been able to handle a lot of types. I've been able to assert myself. I really, even me feeling the shoes of Saul wasn't that bad. But when you talk about Goliath, boy, you've really hit it hard. You've really walked into a place where you may never have thought yourself in that light. And God loves to expose you and reveal to you the truth of yourself. Because that's what saves you. Now, Jesse, who had once saw his son be anointed by Samuel, and had sent David to Saul upon the donkey, upon the lamb, carrying a lamb with a bottle of wine, the bread of life, understanding that David represented the new covenant that would be established in what Christ would do at the cross. Only later we find that Jesse's faith fails and shifts just like any person does. And all of a sudden, the war of the Philistines, he's not sending David in to do what David was called to do, which is deliver Israel. He sends David in with a bunch of cheese to go help his brethren who are at the front lines playing the religious role that they're actually doing something for God. And the entire army of Israel standing up against Goliath and the army of Philistines represents vanity. It represents a cluelessness, and they have no way to win. And 40 days and 40 nights, the monster comes out of the camp. Every man scared. Every man runs away. Nothing is happening. I've just described the church of our day. They stand at the front line. They say they're taking care of this. They say they're taking care of that. They say they're knocking out sin. But all they're doing is they're standing there, all armed together, in battle array, but nothing's happening. Because you can't beat the power of the sin nature unless you are dead. Unless self is slayed, unless the giant falls down, the retreat of the sin nature never happens. Because it's a law, it's a divine law, it's God's law. And when God says, I've placed the law down, you guess who's going to back it up? God Almighty. And so as soon as the flesh rears and reigns and makes its own decisions and will concerning its life for God, the sin nature comes right in to take over control. And we've been buffaloed for a long time because we believe that the sin nature is taking control of somebody. It always means that these outlandish sins. The believer goes off the rails, pulls back bottles and fists of Jack Daniels, starts subscribing to Playboy, and does all sorts of crazy things because the sin nature's taken over their life. Well, that's not true at all. It can lead to deeper levels of heresy and blasphemy. It can lead that a life like the Pharisee's life, you can clean the outside of your life up pretty good. You can make it look like you don't do a lot wrong, yet still be standing as Goliath, defying the cross of Christ. That's the place where we're trying and pray the Lord that we don't fall into. But it's the place that we always seem to end up, and God's got to deliver us out of. And it's a battle down here. I don't know if we understand that. It's a real battle down here. And we don't win because we've done anything. The only way we take a step forward is because of the grace of God has once again showed us, revealed to us what we are, and then showed us what we need to believe in again. And the beauty thing about, if you understand that you're Goliath, that now you have a reason to believe. Now you actually have a reason to look to that cross of Christ. Because now it's actually a viable solution to you. Because I don't just believe just because it's some event and I think it's great and I believe all the word of God. What the heck does that mean? But I can relate to this. If I'm Goliath, then I need that David to come. I need that David to do his work. I need that Christ to do that work on the cross that he did. And I need to believe it once again. And as long as I'm Goliath, I've got a reason every day to believe in what Christ did at the cross. But who is going to tell me that on a continual basis? That's the beauty of the preaching of the cross. And the testimony of the Holy Spirit that only he can bring. It's that, wow, it makes sense now. If I'm this heinous monster like Goliath was, and I can't have victory because of him, well then, call for David again. Call for him again. Let David come again. Let Christ work on the cross become once again that which you submit your life unto and believe in again. And if we read these passages as we get into here for just a second, it says that David ran up and he salutes his brethren. And he's eager because he's arrived. And he's asking what's going on. And he hears Goliath speak. And then David understands now what I've been called to do, what I've been anointed for. And isn't it interesting? The scripture says he was anointed in the midst of his brethren. So they all saw his anointing, as Jesse did. They all witnessed the fact that God said, this is the one upon my spirit will fall upon. And when David shows up, you would think he would be ushered right in. You'd think the lines would clear and they would make a path for him and say, David, we're so glad you've come. Would you rush in? Would you go slay the giant? Would you take us down because we have faded in our faith? We are wicked in our dark imaginations. David of Christ, would you come? Would you slay us that we may live in you? But no, they don't just let David ushered in. In fact, his very first confrontation is his eldest brother, Eliab. And as David is asking what is going on, and he hears the fact of what Goliath has said, Eliab accuses David of coming just for his own dark mischief, of just coming to just see a war, as some adolescent agenda that he might have had. This is David, the one who you saw was anointed, and so the heart of man, of the believers, revealed the religious ignorance that is within all of us. Eliab actually believes he has a reason to be there. He has a purpose. And that he's on the front lines. And he's been there. And he's trained. And he's gone through the religious exercises. He's the one. He's standing there. And David's presence to him is degrading unto what all that he is and what all that he's done. And his little ruddy brother that walks up is exactly as Christ would go through with his own family. Is this not Jesus, the carpenter's son? Eliab looks at his brother and says, what'd you do? Leave your sheep to die in the wilderness? Isn't that all that you're about? You have no place here. Why are you here? And David is saying, excuse me. Have I not a cause? I'm the only one with the cause. Christ was the only one with the purpose. He's the only one that should be there. The rest of Israel should be hiding away in their tents. They should pack up their arms and their spears and their swords and completely deny the fact or admit to the fact that they can't win the war. As I said last Bible training camp, how do you beat yourself? How do you overcome yourself? If the law and the curse, how would you beat the curse of sin that is tattooed to your physical mortal body? How do you shake the tattoos that are tattooed to your dark brain and heart? Bible says, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Are you able to really wash and cleanse the curse that God placed upon humanity the day they fell in the garden? Do you really have that power to shake that? If so, then you need to get up and walk away, because whatever I've got to preach to you tonight isn't going to do you any good. His death, he died in vain if that's the case. But if I am the defiant monster and always have been, then now preach on. Then now tell me about what Christ did at the cross, and tell me about how bad I am, because nobody else is. The religious looks at the simplicity of the message of the cross as an answer to destroy the Goliath of self. And it treats it just as Eliab treated David. It having no purpose, having nothing to foreshow. In fact, David's presence there states to all that have been there before that you guys all have gathered in vain. David is an offense to everybody that's there. David's coming has just made a statement to all the religion, the religiosity that's been there for 40 days and 40 nights. You guys have done it wrong. You guys have role played and actually believed you could accomplish something that God said you never would ever accomplish. You'll never overcome self. It'll always rule you. It'll always destroy you. God never gave that power unto you. What he did give you is his son's death on the cross. That if you believe in that, then self could be put to death. And David walks up on the scene, and the first thing is the religiousness that says, whoa, you got no business here. You're not going forward. Your mission here is not to slay this giant. How can you? You're just a little ruddy boy, shepherd boy. And the very heart of religion is always to stop the work of the cross of Christ. It's what burned in the heart of Peter when he said, Lord, no, not be it so, when Christ said that he would have to go to the cross and die. It's the heart that says, wait, stop. This message of the cross, this preaching of the cross, this preaching of that we are so bad and rotten, that's not going to change anybody. That's just going to tick people off. But the question is, do who out there wants to get saved? The Bible says, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? To whom have heard our report? Who's listening to the trump that Goliath is you? And you've denied it. And you lie. And you're a liar. And you say, I'm not Goliath. I'm not this. I am this stanchion in the message of the cross, believing. Who wants to hear that? I don't. It's not part of me. If I'd lie, if I said that's what I'm about.
If that's all about me, if I get that, then I say to the comforter of the Holy Spirit, the convictor to the believer, your work's done down here. I got it. Isn't it interesting? If you ever study much of the commentaries in this passage, there's always a way. They always give you that avenue to be David. You always have that. They kind of throw down the fire ladder out the door, out the window, and let you escape and step out of the fire that God would want you to endure of the conviction of God that you are a Goliath and you do defy God. But the commentators and the preachers that I've heard and the messengers I've heard of, they always give you the fire ladder out the window. Hey, you can jump. You can get out this. You can actually be a David, and Goliath is these problems in your life. You can go out and you can believe, and Goliath will fall, and this Goliath will fall, and this Goliath will fall. And they'll give you a window that you can glorify yourself, and you can pat yourself on the back, and you can wear a trophy, and wear a pin, and wear a badge, and wear some sort of thing that you can foreshow to the world success. But I don't see that in the Word of God. In fact, what I see is Israel finally dropped their trophies, dropped their medals, dropped their pins, laid down their arms. Finally, this stiff-necked, rebellious man of religion called Saul, who's 40 days and 40 nights, can't figure out how to stop the big guy. He can't stop the Philistines. They thwarted him his whole entire life as king of Israel. And all of a sudden, this guy gets word, because David's walking around like Jesus did, telling people he's the son of the living God, and nobody can believe what this guy's got to say. David's saying, have you heard the Philistine? How dare he speak of this way of the armies of the living God? And it trickles down, and it trickles down, and Saul catches word that there's this little ruddy youth, and he's making some big, bold claims. Just like Jesus did in his day.
Spirit of the Lord is upon me, not you. Ouch! I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody gets to the Father but by me. Oh, I thought for years, as I was first reading the Word of God, man, I would have loved to meet him. I would have loved to have seen the Savior. Me and him, we would have got along. Things I would have asked him. I realize now I would have hated his guts like they did. Perfectly righteous man. How do I get along with him? He's not going to laugh at my jokes. Nothing out of my crude mouth is he going to find funny. He is so serious. And the reason for his coming and his anointing to be the lamb slain since the foundation of the world, that anything that I would say or mention would be petty. And isn't that exactly what he did to his disciples every time they opened their mouths? Correction. Chastisement. Oh, the Jesus. This is not the guy you'd want to chum up to. And the fact that the disciples walked with him for as long as they did is an attribute of the grace and the long-suffering of God. Not anything that they could ever claim. And the Bible is saying here today that everything around this scene is rebellion, defiance, wickedness, and the complete self coming to the play. The person, the act of self, the very theater or the character of self is just now taking full stage. The lights are on it. The music shut down, and all everybody sees is the court jester that is self. The complete folly that lies within the heart and soul of every believer, of just a continuousness of not able to grasp the reality of what we are. And when David comes to the scene, nobody's called for him. Nobody's asked him to come. Nobody wants him there. He's come not because Jesse wanted him to go there and defeat Goliath. Jesse sent there to deliver some monster cheese. And God still, even in Jesse's wicked act, still worked and brought the Lamb of God to the scene in the representation of David. And David's arrival, nobody asked for, nobody wanted for. In fact, nobody can believe he's there. And when Saul finally hears that this little ruddy country boy is about to take on the giant, Saul stands there now thinking, he's finally at a place where he's run out of options. The strategies have failed. The plans have gone south. He's at his wit's end. He's got a monster he can't beat. He's got a menace he can't take care of. He's got something that comes out at him every morning and every night and mocks him. And he doesn't know what to do about it. And he hears something. Because it's preached here, it's preached there, it's preached here, it's preached there, and all of a sudden it trickles into Saul's dirty ears, and Saul says, I don't got anything else. There's nothing in the tickle trunk. I got nothing up my sleeve. There's nothing in the hat. There's no more magic tricks that I could do. Call for David. I got nothing left. I got nothing to try. So why not? I'll try this thing. It's ludicrous. It's illogical. It's irrational. Yeah, this boy is really going to take care of the giant. You know what? How that's exactly how we treat this message of the cross when it comes to us. I got these big major problems in my life. I got massive complications. And your solution is to believe in what Jesus did on the cross. So to believe that, call for that, you got to get in the same position that Saul did. You got to stand and face yourself. You got to look at Goliath every single day. And there, when you're running out of options and ideas and the strategies of the church don't work and the books don't work and everything doesn't work and the psychologist doesn't work and the doctors don't work and your friends and family don't work, that finally I might consider this strange, ludicrous idea that this little innocent thing called Jesus and his death on the cross will take care of it. Saul's finally in a position where he's warming up to an idea. He never wanted David. He never cared for David. But because he's got Goliath in his face, I'm going to call for David. I'll call for David. Let David come. And I'm going to hear him out. And I'm going to hear what he has to say. And I'm going to hear what he says he's going to do. And this is the beautiful thing about the preaching of the cross. To call for David, you got to get where Saul's at. To get where Saul's at, you got to see the giant. You've got to see what self is. You've got to visualize and see the monster is me. Spent a lot of years trying to take care of me. Trying to stop what me does. Try to inhibit me from doing this and not doing that. And the sad part about it is, even you, once you believe and partake of this beautiful message, you never really handle it down here. You still think, I can do it. In this moment in time, Saul's finally got to a place where he's laid everything down. He's thrown his hands in the air. And he says, I got to hear what this kid's got to say. I got to hear this message of the cross. I got to listen to it. Because I've hit the brick wall. I've come to the end of the road. I don't have any solutions that are working. But really, because I thought my solutions were because I had these many problems in my life to knock out. But like Saul, that's all he thought too. Saul knocked out the Amalekites. He knocked out the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Labusites, anything with sites out at the end of it. Saul's pushed them away from the borders of Israel. This is the one thing he can't cross. This is the one thing he can't build a bridge through. This is the one thing he doesn't have an answer for. Saul did it all by himself. And he still thinks he's king. He still thinks he's in control, though God has said you're not. David has come to usurp the throne. David has come to claim what is his. David has come to bring peace to the land. David has come to give victory unto Israel and destroy the Philistines once and for all. It was David who was called to do it. David was given the anointing by God. Saul still thinks it's him. And over a month, this man is Saul the giant. And he's never really once asked for help. He's never once said, does anybody know of anybody that can do this? He never mentions, the Bible never mentions he ever calls out to the Lord for help. He's just going to do it. That's what self does. That's what the believer does. I'm just going to take care of it. I'm just going to do it. And now he finally faces the giant. He can't do anything about it. His hands are tied. He's gotten to a place where he never wanted to be. He thought he was here, but now God's placed him down here. He's convicted. He's confronted. He's humbled. He's low. He can finally might get saved again. Somebody sent for David because I can't beat the giant. Amazing what God can do. Because you don't want to get here. You don't want to be here, but you got to get to Saul's place to get saved again. And you did no part in it. He gave you what you didn't want. He met you where you didn't want to be. He provided you, took you to this place. This is the beauty of the preaching of the cross. You can come in here self-righteous as you are. You can come here proud and defiant as you are. And the message begins to chip away at the big sequoia of yourself and begins to knock you down limb by limb, knot by knot, and starts hammering at the trunk, chainsawing you right down again. That by the time you leave, you could believe again in what Christ did at the cross. That takes some time. It could take an hour. It could take a half hour. But finally the Bible clicks and says, wow, I've been trying to do it on my own. Call for David. Bring David in here. And when David shows up, Saul can't believe his ears. He can't believe the news. David says, I'll slay this giant. Your servant will go take care of it. The bear and the lamb tried to take my lamb. I snatched the lamb back and I saved him from the bear and the lion. I grabbed the lion by his beard and I killed it. God saved me from the paw. The miracle power of God is being just preached unto Saul. As the message of the cross is being preached unto you. You need a testimony? Do you need to really know? Okay, let me tell you how great Christ was. All the things that he did that the Bible couldn't even contain, all the miracles. What more do you need to know? This man was great. He was holy, anointed. He was the Son of the living God in the flesh. And that perfect body, that perfect lamb, went up the hill and was crucified on the cross. It is God's plan. It is God's redemption plan. He can redeem you now in a twinkling of an eye. You just got to believe. See, God's got to convince us. He's got to renew our minds once again that the cross really is the power of God unto us who are being saved. Man, it's amazing how cluttered it gets. It's like furniture that gets dusty. Just some time. It's like fans that spin. They're moving. And they get full of dust. And the believer can do 100 things. The believer can spin around in great revolutions in life and do this and do that and do all sorts of things and just gather dust and never do anything. 40 days and 40 nights, Israel got ready, got right up front in the line, stood on the other side of the trench. And for 40 days and 40 nights, the Goliath would walk out, and they'd all run scared. They couldn't face the fact that they weren't able to do it. And when David shows up, his appearance means that if he is to go face Goliath, Israel must die. Their will, everything that they thought they were, everything that they imagined themselves to be, everything that they thought they were in God or in the message, had to die. To allow David to be the representation and the advocate, they had to submit themselves to the idea and the truth that they didn't have anything. For if they did, then David doesn't have to come. They could knock down the giant themselves, and then David could be ushered in later, and I'd have a formal ceremony and declare him as king. But see, God's orchestrated this whole event so that Israel might be humbled and finally die to itself. And there's nobody else in Scripture that is more defiant of the cross of Christ in this book of Samuel than Saul. And he goes down in defiance. But at this moment in time, he's no different than any one of us. He stands there as a guy that doesn't understand what he's up against because he doesn't want to believe that he's really that bad. And he thinks he's got it together and he thinks he's in control. And then finally Saul breaks. And for this man that stood 6 feet at the shoulder and towered above everybody and was the man of man's in that day, for him to relinquish all control and bow down before this little youth named David, who all he ever knew was to keep the sheep. For this great king who has had victories, who's led Israel for years, who has done things in the who has prophesied, who has seen the message of the cross, he believed in the message of the cross. Saul was indoctrinated with the correct teaching of faith in what Jesus did at the cross. He was taught by Samuel perfectly. Yet he now stands as a man who has taken the liberty of the flesh and all his knowledge that he's known of the cross. He's used it for his own agenda to lift himself up. He stands as the worst of the worst. That's why he represents us. And that's why you have to think about this. Saul, despite all that he was and all that he did, he finally clicked at this, at least for this period of his life. And he broke. And when David said, "I'll do it," this man finally, for the first time in his life, since he came into the kingship, handed over the controls to somebody else other than himself. He never listened to Samuel. He never listened to anybody. He did all of it on his own. Has this not described you and me? He's done everything of his own will, on his own behalf, on his own time. He never yielded, never bended. But at this time, the big dog finally breaks. He finally lays down and says, "Go. The Lord be with you, David. This right here testifies how powerful the preaching of the cross is. Because that's a hard heart. That's a religious defiance that we all know and love. But this teaches us that there's hope for us. If Saul can get it, if the light bulb can click in this man's head, that he reaches in his pocket and he hands over the keys to David and says, "Go get it." If he finally bends and he breaks, this can happen to you and I. We can make it. Heaven is not an unreachable goal. We could really get there. An eternity without sickness and disease, without the plague of sin, without the mar of watching murder and rape and all the things that takes place in this world. There really is hope to get there. But we got to walk through the narrow path that Saul walked through that day. We've got to get broke down and say, "It's David." We got to have the Spirit of God crowbar our mouth open and call for David like Saul did. This message of the cross, we're shielded to yield to it as Saul was. But yet the scripture testifies that on this day, this man said, "I'll let this David save us. I'll let him save me. I'll let him go where I can't go. I'll let him take on the giant of self that I could never beat. I will relinquish all idea or thought that there's any other way other than through the work of David, which represents Christ's death on the cross." And let me tell you something. You can't get to there by yourself. And when God takes you there, it's not a pleasant road. Because it's always a road of conviction. It's always a road of chastisement. There in this message of the cross, there is not the affirmation, the pat on the back, the "way to go, attaboy," that self that we've always wanted, because we can get it in our family and friends. We can get it in the workplace. We can get it in our activities. We can get it in on a sports team. We can get it here. We can get it there. But in the message of the cross, it's that place where the affirmation of self dies. It doesn't exist because you can't get there and claim you got there. No, you stand as Saul did. And David comes to you. And God walked his son down to that hill that day. Nobody wanted him. Nobody cared about him. Nobody believed in him. And it didn't matter, because when he hung on the cross and he said it was finished, and the outpouring of God the Holy Ghost hit the world, the chase began for the Lord to capture souls of men and women and to tell them about what Christ did at the cross. And when they believed that, there started the fight of faith. There started the time when they first stepped into the spiritual warfare that the church claims that it's in. No, it is in fact when you first believe and hear it's Christ and crucified, you have just walked into a battle. That take your intelligence and throw it out the window, won't help you. Take your creativity, throw it out the window, won't help you. Take your willpower, your gut, your big spine, whatever you want to call it. Take all your gumption and all your hunches and throw it out the window, because it won't help you. Because in this realm, the only way you move forward in anything is if God pushes you there. Well, when I went to church, and even in the message of the cross, they always gave me a ladder to escape the fire. And now, as we're learning and seeing the types in the Word of God concerning the horror of self, there's no other way out. I'm not going to get it. I'm not going to handle it. I'm not going to treat it as a pet that I can control it. The desperation from the day you got saved still exists day in and day out. I got to learn this all over again. The beautiful thing about it is the Lord has no problem teaching you all over again. It's like chutes and ladders. You know, you go to the bottom, the game ain't over. You think you're something, and God smacks you to the beginning again, and we'll start over again. We'll do what we did in Israel after they were kicked out of Israel and taken into Babylonian captivity. We'll clean house. We'll strip it all away again. We'll bring it back, and we'll rebuild it. Brick by brick. Stone by stone. Precept upon precept. Line by line. We'll start to build it again. Faith again. And here God is. So, one more time. I mean, talk about a divine patience. This Lord is stuck with this guy and keeps coming after him. And all Saul does is defy him. Well, isn't that what I'm doing? That's the love of the Lord I never heard. The love of the Lord was this relationship that they made up. You know, it was warm, fuzzy feelings and cozy moments with Jesus. Now, the love of the Lord is that he loves me even though I defy him on a continual basis. He still preaches to me to this day. One more time. Can you believe it? Do you understand what I'm saying tonight? That you got another chance to hear it again. That's love. You came in the door, not 13 feet tall like Goliath, breaking right through the glass doors. You came in here. Thought all you had in mind is that defying the message of the cross. Well, no, that's not me. Well, then you got a big problem here. Because Wait a minute, that's right. I mean, come on, let's be honest here. This message isn't just tiptoeing through my brain on a daily basis. I go through life, and it's not about believing in what Christ did at the cross. But I can come to church again, and God put a preacher upon the pulpit again, and God opened the Word again, and God told me about me again, and I can believe that truth again, and I can be saved one more time. He chased me down like he did Saul. Praise God! It's okay to be like that. Because the church always told you, you have to go down this road. You get better, you believe more, you become something greater.
Well, that's what Eliab thought. He had no use for David. And the one guy that you thought would never let David reign just handed over the right to fight his battle. He just gave David the right, stepped off the stage, exited stage left, and let this ruddy boy be the deliverer that he was sent to be. And all that the Lord is asking of you and me tonight, just do what Saul did. Don't complicate things. Just say, I'm Saul. And God says, will you let Jesus be the Savior that he was sent to be? Will you believe that his death really is the answer, and your problem really is Goliath, which is you? Then it's okay to be Saul, because Saul got it that period of time. Spirit of God moved on the man. A twinkling went in his eye. His eyes opened up. He said, go ahead. Lord be with you, David. Go take down the giant, because I can't. And the next verse, guess what happens? It's just amazing. Hey, wait, David, before you go, why don't you wear my armor? Oh, I want to assist in this endeavor. Because the previous verse, I had no problem saying, go get him, boy. But now I'm kind of saying, well, I want you to still go get him, but why don't you wear my armor? The self is just wicked. I got no problem being Christ crucified, but let me do something. Let me dress you, David, in my garb, and then you go out there and fight the giant. Now I've got room to boast. But isn't it amazing what David said? David basically said, when he said, I haven't proved this, what he's saying, this is not worthy. There's no good in this. And he shreds that what Saul thought would help. He once again rubs Saul's nose in the dung pile and says, nice try, but it's not been proved. Meaning that it has no worth, it has no ability. It's not been proven to win. It's got no victory behind it. And the church would love to just dress and say, yeah, we're all about Christ crucified as long as he's wearing our armor. As long as he's tagging our banner behind him, then we're okay with that. But this message doesn't allow you to tag on anything. It's his work and nothing else. So David looks at Saul and gives him one of the greatest offenses that you could give him. Because that's an honor. That's the king's armor. That's an honor to this great man to offer this to you. And David shrugs it off. It's no use. I don't need it. You mean you can get it? You can get the message that quick like Saul did? And then your next breath, you're totally off the rails again? Does it really happen that fast, that quick? Is that really realistic? Well, you can either believe what your brain thinks or you can believe what the Word of God says. And the Bible says that as soon as the light bulb went off, self turned it off again.
and had a great idea. I want to help beat self. And so, Christ, let me dress Christ in my armor. Let me put something to it. I don't want a hand, I want a role to play in this message. Come on, he just got it. Why is it every time I read these scriptures and preach at them, Jesse got it, the next chapter he failed again. What's going on? Why can't these guys continue and just believe in what Christ did at the cross? The same reason we can't. The Bible's revealing a truth about us that we've just missed. But saying, guys, take a look, write these names down. Think about what's going on here. There's a trend coming through the Word of God since Adam fell. God moves, people believe, next verse, fail. What does that say? What happened to them will happen to you. It'll happen to me. And it's not something that you're going to get up one day and stop. It's something that you will have to endure as you are preached the message of the cross again and again. And I don't know about you, but I've grown a respect for these positions of total failure, lack of faith, position of complete unbelief. Because you realize something, that all the while I've been trying to get myself and opt out that this wasn't me, or I don't do this. And the whole time, the Spirit of God has been trying for me to just finally put on the shoes that my feet fit. And now these types are coming to life because, wow, how liberating is that? I don't have to try and do anything different. I just got to hear it again, like Saul heard it. Hey, you're trying everything you can do and you can't do nothing about it. You can't beat self. But hey, did you hear about this thing called Christ and Him crucified? They're talking about David. And as I started this sermon, as I titled it, The Call for David, was a call that didn't come because of Saul's own volition. It came as the convicting power of the Holy Spirit finally showed him the truth of himself. And that far-fetched, crazy idea that I can believe in the death of a man I never met. The only thing that I have is the Word of God that testifies of this perfect Son of the living God. I have no other evidence that what he did really happened, and that what he did really is going to save me and sustain me and keep me saved until the day I die or he raptures me home. You see, when God finally gets you to Saul's position and you've dropped all your other options and you've pushed aside everything you ever heard, and this outlandish, crazy, illogical, irrational solution of faith in what Jesus did at the cross, it's then and there you finally say, you know what, I might give it a try. And even though you believed at one point in time in your life, it doesn't matter, because I tell you what, the refreshing well of salvation is to those that know they're dying of thirst. If you think that you're healthy and you think that you're fully refreshed and you think that you're drinking from it every day is a lie. It is those that hear it and know that I'm really truly dying of thirst, that they dip down and they partake and they drink of that well of salvation, of faith, and once again what Jesus did at the cross. I tell you what, Saul for 40 days and 40 nights has been in a real pickle. But he finally saw that young man head to the giant that he couldn't beat. And do you think how liberated, how free that Saul would have felt that day? Finally, this thing's over. And what we'll learn in sermons to come is that one thing that he saw as freedom, the one thing that he saw as a perpetual victory, he then would turn it and find it a disdain unto his very life. It's an amazing thing if you learn or if you study Saul, because he will reveal to you the truth of yourself and the direction that you will go if you do not heed the preaching of the cross. Because Saul had it, Saul heard it, Saul was raised up to a great position, and Saul's life took a spiral down to a place beyond repair. And he gets it numerous times. And God keeps coming after him. And God keeps showing him. And God keeps revealing it to him. And it's all for naught. Wow. That could be you or that could be me. Chasing us our whole lives. And then finally in the end, deciding not to take the inheritance that he wanted us to have. I don't know about you tonight, but that freaks me out. That means this is a serious thing. And what this church is preaching concerning the gospel of faith and what Christ did at the cross, and the revelation of the horror of self that is being proclaimed from this pulpit, which I have not found in any other ministry on earth. And I've looked. It's an amazing thing what God has showed us in this church, something that we should be honored and privileged to have. Because I tell you what, if we can get this, if we can be a Goliath in our own eyes, oh, we'll call for David. We'll want that message of what Christ did at the cross. Lord, we praise you tonight, and we thank you for your word. Lord God, I'd ask for your anointing just fall upon these dear souls and all that have heard this message. And Lord, I'd ask that you just continue to take us another step forward into that narrow gate. That, Lord God, it is not an easy road to be shown what we are. And we need your help, Lord. Ask that your spirit move in these minutes, that we could see ourselves as you see us, that we might see that sweet victory when Jesus laid down his life on old Golgotha's hill and believe again.